You probably noticed that we have advanced the message portion of our worship time up quite a bit this morning because we're going to end the service this morning with the acknowledgement and installation of our new deacons. And so that's what's coming. I'll give the message, and then by then, hopefully, Nevin is back. He'll give the charge to these men, and we will lay hands on them and pray for them. So go ahead and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. These are the qualification for deacons in the New Testament church that have been put before you before. Paul writes, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not so, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good understanding for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So what are deacons? What do they do? You'll get a lot of answers to that question depending on where and who you ask. In some more traditionalist Baptist churches, deacons are often seen as that board of men who oversee the pastor and then kind of run things behind the scenes. Is that right? Others will see deacons as little more than a kind of a glorified building committee. You know, they take care of the church grounds and serve communion and a few things like that. And then you can have almost everything in between those two extremes. During our deacon training, we read the story of a guy who claimed that his role in his church was he was the coffee bar deacon. But in every area of life, just like in our lives, we must go back to Scripture in order to understand what God intends. So what does the Bible say about the calling of deacon? Who are they? What are they supposed to do? And should that even matter to you as a part of this church? Well, it matters a great deal because these men who serve faithfully can be a source of great blessing to a congregation. Let's begin with the simplest thing. The deacons are called to serve the church alongside the elders or pastors. Often in Scripture, in fact, you find these two side by side so that the church has its elders or its pastors and it has its deacons. For instance, look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And this is the very first place deacons are called by the name deacon. And so Paul is writing to the church and he talks about the church itself and then its leadership. And he says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi," so to the whole church there, "with the overseers and deacons." The point is that the church has these two offices. It has the elders or overseers, they're called here, and it has the deacons, two kinds of servants who use their gifts to lead and to care for the church. So there are the elders, and again, here they're called overseers because that's their functional role. They oversee and give direction to the ministry of the church. And then there are the deacons, those who we always see functioning in some way alongside the elders as helpers and aides to the overall ministry of the church. In fact, almost every place you find deacons in the New Testament, their work is closely connected with that of the elders. You don't have two independent groups, each running around doing its own thing. You have elders and deacons as partners in ministry, serving together for the good of the church body. That's clear here in Philippians 1, verse 1. But it's also clear in the passage we began with, 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll notice that we have qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, both for the elders, again called overseers here, and for the deacons. The elders come first, verses 1 to 7, because their work is primary. In fact, it is possible to have a church that has elders or pastors and doesn't have deacons. We see that in some examples in the early church. We see in Titus, where the church is just getting established on the island of Crete, and you have qualifications for elders in Titus, you have no mention of deacons there. But as the church grows and as the needs become larger, you have both. So you have the elders first. They're the pastors and teachers, verse 3 indicates. Later in 1 Timothy 5:17, we see their role further defined, not only as teachers, but also as the leaders of the congregation. And so the elders come first functionally. They lead and teach. But then verse 8 through 13 gives the qualification for the second group, for the deacons. And notice, in fact, how their ministry, their role is tied to that of elders. Verse 8, he begins, "Deacons, likewise." Likewise, like what? Wise. Well, like the elders with whom they serve, deacons also must have certain qualifications. And so that's all I want you to see at this point, is that these two offices are linked together. They serve side by side for the benefit and blessing of the congregation. Okay, so what is their relationship? Well, both of them serve the church, but here's the distinction. Deacons serve the church as assistants to the overall ministry of the elders or pastors. Again, notice they're not an independent board doing their own thing, but their primary role is to assist the elders in the ministry of the church. You see this even in the very words the New Testament uses to describe the work of elders and deacons. First of all, you have the elders or pastors who here, as we've seen, are called overseers. In fact, that word overseer is one of the more common terms in the New Testament for the office that Nevin and I fulfill. I don't know about you, but that is an ominous sounding title to me. The overseers. But the Greek word is episkopos, and it literally means one who oversees, one who looks on. The idea is it's one who administrates. It's those who give specific leadership to a task or project or to a body. And that really is, as you know, what pastors are called to do. We give human oversight under Christ to the ministry of the church. It's why we're also called shepherds in places like 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, where it says, "I exhort the elders among you to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight." By the way, notice how all three titles for pastor are found in that one passage. We are called elders. That stipulates that there has to be spiritual maturity. We're called shepherds because that's what we do. We shepherd and guide the church. And we're called overseers because that's the function of giving leadership within the body. So the elders give leadership, 1 Timothy 5:17. They teach and instruct, 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:9. They give overall oversight to the and leadership to the work of the church, Hebrews 13:7. The elders lead, but what about the deacons? Well, then you have the deacons who serve alongside the elders. And what does their name mean? Well, many of you are aware the word deacon that we use actually comes directly over from the Greek. It's the word diakonos. And this word diakonos refers to one who serves or ministers in some particular and generally very practical way. Notice, in fact, how here in 1 Timothy 3, he uses this word serve, which is the word deacon in its verb form, twice. Verse 10, he says, "And let them be tested, and then let them serve as deacons." Literally, let them deacon as deacons. Let them deke as deacons. Verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons," those who deacon well as deacons. And so at the core of this is the idea of serving. And so when you look at the qualifications for the deacons there, one of the things you'll notice that is different from the qualification of the elder is that the deacon is never called to be a teacher. Deacons are not called to be teachers, though please hear this, individual deacons may have that skill and may exercise it in certain ways. But nowhere are they asked to specifically be the teachers of the church, nor are they specifically the leaders of the church. Though again, they may have gifts of leadership, and they will exercise those gifts in specific areas which have been assigned to them. And so the deacons assist the work of the elders. But hear this, they don't do so merely as, well, I'll use the word slaves. That's not the word used here. Slave is a different word, doulos, from deacon, and it's a different function entirely. And I make that point because sometimes people make a big deal of the fact that this word deacon, diakonos, literally means dust kicker. You know, someone who kicks up a cloud of dust because he's in a hurry to serve your needs. And so on the dirt floors of many of the homes in those days, you can imagine someone in a hurry shuffling along doing something kicks up a cloud of dust. And that literally is what this word means. But some people have drawn from that word the faulty conclusion then that a deacon is pretty much nothing but a servant who's out there doing menial things. He's changing the light bulbs. He's cleaning up after fellowship and such. Now, he may do those things because he is a servant by nature, but that's not his office. His office is much more than just menial tasks. Alexander Strock, in his really good book that we use during our deacon training process, Paul's Vision for the Deacon, makes the point that this word diakonos, deacon, takes on the meaning of an assistant or helper to those who are in leadership. It means something like this: one who gets things done at the behest of those in leadership. One who gets things done at the behest of those in leadership. So again, this idea of an assistant or an aide. In fact, Mr. Strock goes on to suggest that we ought to think of deacons as church-appointed assistants who work with the elders to get things done in the life of the church. Or as we've usually said that here at Rockport, we say that we are a congregation under the Lord that is led by the elders and served by the deacons, or that we are elder-led and deacon-served. And so the elders give the primary leadership to the work of ministry, but they implement that ministry with the help and assistance of well-qualified and willing deacons. And then the whole congregation, Ephesians 4, is then involved in the overall ministry as you and I all use our gifts, whether elders, deacons, or church members, as Christ has gifted us to serve one another, to proclaim the gospel, to bear witness for Christ. But this relationship between the elder and the deacon, you get a really good picture of this over in Acts chapter 6. So why don't you turn there with me, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, the word deacon is not used here, but most scholars, most historians would agree that this is really where we begin to see this office take shape for the first time. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food." Now, that needs a little explanation. This is the early days of the church. This is where the gospel has exploded around Jerusalem. And the church is made up right now almost entirely of converts from Judaism. But within Judaism at this time, there were two distinct cultures. There was the Hellenist or Greek-speaking and culturally Greek, more cosmopolitan, more modern-minded Jews from around the whole world. And then there were the local Palestinian Hebrew-speaking Jews. And these two communities didn't get along and didn't spend much time together. And so what has happened is, as Christianity has come on the scene and the gospel is going forward, and you have Jews coming in who are Hellenist in background, Greek speaking, and Palestinian in background, Hebrew speaking, all of a sudden, some 3,000-4,000 of them, they don't know each other. The other thing happening is that within Christianity, as persecution has begun by the Jerusalem authorities, the money that was usually taken from the temple tax to feed widows has been cut off from the Christian community. So you have a situation where these widows who have professed Christ are not getting fed by the government any longer, and they're in serious need. This is a practical concern. We have to feed these widows, but in all of the busyness of ministry, this task has fallen upon the pastors, the 12 apostles, and it's not getting done. And so the Greek-speaking ones are feeling kind of wounded, saying, the problem here, our widows are being missed in this daily distribution of food. What are you going to do about it? And so what you have is a very practical need here. Widows in the church are going hungry. Somebody needs to feed them. Whose job is that? The pastor's? Well, it has to start with them, surely, as they're giving leadership. They need to come up with something, and so the pastors need to lead here, but how do they lead through this messy situation? Well, look what they do, verse 2. And so the 12 summoned the full number of disciples. That is, the whole church was brought together, and they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word in order to serve tables." It's not right for us to stop doing what we have been called to do, teaching and preaching the word, in order to be feeding these widows. Not that the widows aren't important, they're very important, but we can't do both at the same time. And so our calling, they say, is to remain focused on the word. The widows are important, they need to be fed, but we need to find someone else. We can't neglect our calling to preach the word in order to make sure widows have food on the table. So what do they do? What is the solution? Verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Church, find some good men. Men who are qualified and trustworthy. Men who are willing to do this work. We will turn this work over to them so that we can keep our focus on preaching and teaching and prayer. Now, do you see how brilliant this is? The Holy Spirit has led them into this wonderful solution. The apostles are overseeing the whole situation. They're giving leadership to the church and finding a way to make sure the widows are fed. But they do so by turning this ministry over to others who are well qualified and competent to carry it out. And the result? Verse 5. "What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen and Philip and these others." Verse 6. "These they set before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly." God honored this arrangement, solved the problem, and the church could move forward. So you end up with this twofold structure of ministry that has served the church well ever since. You keep the pastors free to lead the church by word and prayer, verse 4. Because others have stepped in who are qualified to serve the church in meeting specific needs. Verse 3. And when the elders and deacons work together like this, let me tell you, it is a blessing for the church. First of all, it's a blessing because it removes potential sources of conflict. So they're not now two independent bodies vying for control, each bumping into each other. They are partners in the one ministry within the body. The elders lead that ministry in humble obedience to Christ, not as masters, but as servants. And the deacons follow their leadership in that ministry as they too serve in humble obedience to Christ. And so just thinking through practically, this is what that should look like here in our church. Christ is first. Amen? He leads our church by word and spirit expressed within the congregation. So this is why preaching is central and prayer is central. We are together submitting to Christ through His Word. And so the elders lead the congregation in its decisions based on the Word and prayer. And then the elders and deacons work together to serve the congregation in obedience to Christ. And so if we're all submitting ourselves humbly to Christ in this way, church, there should be very little conflict. Second, this biblical arrangement also recognizes both the servant role of the deacons, but also their ministerial function. In other words, even though they're not leaders in their own right, that's not their primary calling, even though they're not the ones leading the church in its overall ministry, nevertheless, they do give leadership in those areas that have been committed to them. They're not an independent body out there doing their own thing under their own authority. They're serving under the authority of the elders, and yet they use their gifts and abilities to accomplish those tasks that have been committed to them on behalf of the elders and the congregation. They've been given a real authority to carry out those things that fall under their jurisdiction. So, for example, here at Rockport, our deacons have specifically been given authority over a number of areas where they exercise their gifts and abilities. Doug Ferguson leads our new building and grounds team that some of you are a part of. And we're just still getting this organized. But together, this team is responsible for meeting the physical needs of this facility. Doug doesn't do the work himself. That would probably kill him. But he's given the task of organizing that work through this team of volunteers. Before he became inactive because of a job situation, Kurt McClure led our security team. They were tasked with making sure you're safe here week after week from some of the threats that we now have in this crazy society. Kurt Baim now leads that team. Kurt Baim also directs our benevolence ministry when people come to the church looking for help. Kurt's the guy you direct them to. He also leads for the deacons the Acts 4 Fund, which provides assistance to members in this body. It's a voluntary fund anybody can give to. The deacons administer it to specific family or individual needs within our body. Our deacons are a part of our stewardship committee, making sure that we use our funds wisely and faithfully as you have voted during the budgeting process in our annual meeting. Don Arbogast is currently helping organize our deacon family ministry, where each family will soon have a deacon to contact when there's a specific need. And we've wanted to do that for a long time. We just haven't had enough deacons. So Lord willing, we'll be able to flesh that out soon. And that's not all that they do. Much of their work takes place quietly behind the scenes. You never see it unless you're directly affected. For example, how many of you at some point have been helped by Kurt or one of these other guys showing up with a bunch of tools in his pocket? Right, a whole bunch of you can say, yeah, that's happened. Don't raise your hands here, but I know many of you have received help from time to time through the Acts 4 Fund when some crucial family need or emergency comes up and you've talked to one of the deacons and they've approved help out of this particular fund. These kind of things are happening all the time. And so I love these guys. I love them for the help they are to me and to Nevin and to you. And now we're going to add some more and continue the work. So that's why, third thing here, this is why the deacons must be qualified men if they're going to serve the church. You notice this was true from the beginning in the Acts 6 passage. It says they must be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They have to have these qualities because these are men you're calling upon to visit widows, to care for the needy, to handle money. And so they have to be men who are trustworthy, men who are honest, men who have proven faithful. And that really is the whole point behind these qualifications back in 1 Timothy. They all center around qualifications of character. I'm not going to take time to go through all of these qualifications here this morning. If you're just dying to know what all these words in 1 Timothy 3 mean, go to our sermon audio page. Look up a sermon preached February 2015 where we specifically looked at every one of these terms. But all I want you to see right here and now is that these must be men of godly character. That's the point. It says, first of all, they must be men who have a proven character. Verse 8, deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. They're not addicts, in other words. Not greedy or for dishonest gain. Verse 10, and let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. They must be blameless in their character. Second, they must be men of faith. Verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, they're genuine believers. Third, they must give evidence of faithfulness at home. Their wives are faithful. Verse 11. They themselves are faithful husbands and fathers. Verse 12. But the big word here is that word faithful. Just like the elders are entrusted with precious thing and must be faithful men, so the deacons are entrusted with precious things and must be men of character, which is what that word blameless in verse 10 really means. You look at this guy, there's no glaring character flaw that makes you sit back and say, "Ew, I'm not sure I can trust that guy." No, they're men of character, men who've been tested in the life of the church. They've proven themselves to be people you can rely on, men who care about the church and care about Christ and His honor and are interested in what is happening in your life. And I believe that's the kind of men we are presenting to you today as these brothers begin their service. And that brings me to the last thing here before we call them up and lay hands on them, and that is to see, Paul says deacons here, deacons who serve well in the church are worthy of your genuine respect. Look at verse 13. I love the way the New American Standard puts this, so I'll read that version. It says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves two things, a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So those who serve well as deacons obtain two things. First, he says they gain a high standing within the church. In other words, that means they earn the respect and trust of this congregation. High standing. And that doesn't mean they get to be all highfalutin, going around with their noses in the air, you know, making big deal about themselves. That would certainly disqualify them. But you see, that's not the kind of men they are. They are servants. And so what does high standing here mean? Well, isn't it true that you are drawn to respect those who serve you lovingly and faithfully? That you're drawn to respect those who show care for you and help meet your need in some way? And so the deacons who serve faithfully are worthy of the admiration, of our admiration for their service. Amen? And more than that, they're worthy of our imitation. Whenever we see faithful servants of Christ, we should want to be like them. We should want our lives to reflect their lives. And so they gain a high standing in the eyes of the church as faithful men. But second, he says they gain a deep assurance in the reality of their faith. Look at the end of verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons, he says, also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ, the Bible tells us, shows itself in actions of love and service, Galatians 5:6. James adds that faith, when it is real, demonstrates its presence through good works. So faithful deacons who regularly serve the church with good works are demonstrating the reality of their faith in Christ. They've been given the opportunity to serve you in love, to do good for you for Christ's sake. And though doing good for you doesn't save them any more than good works can save you, those good works they do for you are the fruit and evidence of the reality of their faith. Listen, listen. whoever you are, wonderful things begin to happen when you regularly give yourself away in serving others for Christ's sake. Oh yes, every ministry has frustrations and disappointments, but then you see God at work through your efforts. You see God using you to help others and to point them to Christ, and that reality begins to confirm your faith. One of the greatest ways to seal your assurance in Christ is to give yourself regularly to serving others in His name. And that is one of the privileges these men have as deacons. God will put them in places where they have to act on their faith in loving service. And as God honors that loving service, God glorifies Himself through them. But in doing so, He also confirms their faith to them. Their faith becomes more real as they see God working through their actions of love. And let me tell you, that is a privilege and a joy. A privilege and a joy. And so it is my joy this morning to present these men to you as servants of our church, along with the brothers who are already serving as deacons. So let me go ahead and ask these men to come forward. So Don and Herman and Ray, you guys go ahead and come forward. But as these guys are coming forward, I want the other deacons also to step in here. A couple of them were taking care of something in the hallway. So if you see them, yell and say, they should be hearing. Kurt's always listening in there, serving as our security guy. So I want to recognize these other guys to you before you grab those chairs. So Kurt Bame has been deacon here the longest, just in case you don't know, right? Kurt Bame has been deacon here the longest. Bill Loving was deacon, then took some time off and is deacon again as of a couple of years ago. Doug Ferguson is one of our existing deacons. Kurt is actually kind of inactive right now, but we still use him and we're looking forward to fully activating him soon, I hope. And so these four guys serve our church and are a huge blessing. And I just want to say, as they're putting these chairs in here, on a personal note, these brothers have been a massive blessing to me, especially during that transition period we went through where we only had one pastor, one elder, and we were transitioning some things. And these guys, I mean, I want to thank you guys for your faithfulness, your help, your support. It has, that period of time would have been impossible without your help. And I'm thankful to God for you. Now we have these new guys. Don, who was previously ordained here at Rockport, how many years ago?
18
years ago. He and June went to some other churches up in the city to serve in the inner city and other ministries, also to Korea for a while. And so they're back and we're reactivating Don. So he's not actually being ordained this morning. He's being reactivated. Herman has also served in some very deacon-like roles at a previous church, yet without the title. And so we're going to make it official, and he is going to officially be a deacon, even though that's what he's going to do regardless. Ray has also served in a previous church in a very deacon-like function. It was a different denomination where he had a different title, but we're going to now also be embracing him as one of our deacons here. But all of these are men that you have confirmed, and Nevin and I now present them to you very gladly. So here's what we're going to do. Brothers, go ahead and take a seat. All three of you guys can go ahead and take a seat. And Nevin is going to come and give a charge to these brothers and lead them in their acceptance of this role of deacon. And then the elders and deacons will lay hands on them as you pray with us as well, but we'll pray over them and we will officially accept them into the service of deacons. So, brother, come on.
It is a blessing to ordain these men this morning and reactivate them. I'm not sure if reactivate is a biblical term. We haven't done this in a while. It's been a few years since we ordained anybody new and reactivated Billy. But I want to give an informal charge to you, men. First of all, you are charged to love Jesus. In fact, you're charged to love Jesus every day more and more, becoming like Him in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. The great missionary Adrian Judson says, when asked by reporters that people were comparing him to the Apostle Paul, he said this. He said, "If that be true, I'm sorry that is being said. I don't want to be like Paul. I want to be like Jesus." And you need to have Judson's mindset as a deacon, because to fulfill your calling, you need to be like Jesus. You need to strive every day for spiritual maturity in Christ-likeness. So I encourage you, I charge you, to arrange your life around those tried and true spiritual disciplines to become more and more like Jesus. Devote yourselves daily to prayer, to Bible study, to public and private worship. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:11, pure righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And you'll need to grow in Christ-likeness. You need to become spiritually strong, because you've been given a job that's actually quite impossible to do without the power of God. As Scott just mentioned, you'll see in years to come that you're going to be lifted up as an example of spiritual maturity that others can follow. You're going to be the benchmark that these young men look to in the congregation as what is spiritually mature. You're going to be asked to do hard things like help the hurting, minister to the sick, counsel those that are in need of direction in life. Difficult ministry awaits you in the coming years. I'll say this morning, that you are actually being charged with supernatural tasks, things that are impossible for you to complete on your own strength. Make it your goal to grow spiritually. Second of all, you're charged to love His church. We expect you to love and to cherish the Rockport family so much that as a deacon, you constantly strive to keep it healthy and strong. In other words, you're charged with doing all that you can do to keep our fellowship here sweet. You remember in the book of Acts, and we've talked about this in our training, but there was an incident in the early church that led to the formation of deacons. It's the formation of deacons. It was the thing that led to the formation of deacons in the very first place, and it was the absence of unity. It was caused by the grumbling and complaining of the Grecian widows, who felt like they were being overlooked and even being shortchanged in the distribution of food. God gave us an answer and a solution to that problem. And with the help of seven deacons, peace was restored in the church, and Jerusalem resumed and even increased in its growth. So just like those first early seven deacons, you're charged with preserving the unity we enjoy here at church. Now, Don, Herman, and Ray, I want you to understand that this may be the most important thing that you do as a deacon. Because harmony in the church is still one of the keys to health and growth. It is one of the foundational pillars that the church is built. So you're being charged to be out among the people, preserving harmony, squashing gossip, rumors. You're to support one another, the church staff, publicly and privately. And you're to do all that you can to guard and protect unity, like soldier guards guarding the gold at Fort Knox. So you're charged with loving Jesus, and you're also charged with loving His church. Thirdly, lastly, you're charged to love your families. As Scott mentioned, we have developed a family ministry. This is another important task that you've been given, to get to know these families, make yourself available to them when necessary, and do your best to make sure nobody falls in the cracks. The word deacon literally means servant. So you're looking constantly for ways to serve families that are entrusted to your care. Paul says in Galatians 5:13 that through love, serve one another. And remember that Jesus said that when we serve others, it is as if we are serving Him. Don, Herman, Ray, you are charged to love on people. You've been assigned specific families to serve and to love. Do that. Serve them as though you were serving Jesus himself. I charge you men to be serious of purpose and high of character, sincere, facing reality head on, to be honest in work and finances, to be sound in doctrine, to be faithful to your wife, your church, and your Lord, to manage your own household well, to be both practical and spiritual in your service to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God be with you.